Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, June 23rd, 2013. Could that possibly be true, what they just said? That the triune God, the Almighty God, is our faithful friend. Well, if God hadn't said it, I couldn't believe it. But because he said it, I know that when he says something, I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to will it so. I don't have to try to claim it so. I know it's so, because he makes it so. I'm glad. He's my Savior. He's my Shepherd. He's my everything. Open with me this morning, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll begin with a question. How would you describe yourself? Now think about it for a minute. Would you describe yourself as smart, pretty, dumb, athletic, clumsy, proud, humble? What were some of the adjectives that came to your head when you hopefully were answering that question in your head? Are you shy? Are you outgoing? And then let's change a little bit. How would others describe you? Really a twofold question. How do you think someone would describe you? And how would you like them to describe you? Could be two different things, right? How would you like someone to describe you? Those questions bring us to really the only important question, and that is, how does God describe you? How does he describe me? How would you like God to describe you? And I guess maybe we need to start out, does it even matter to you what God thinks? Does it matter to you how God describes you? In the book of Proverbs, God reveals that there are four kinds of people. We'll read three of them in Proverbs 1, verse 22. And then we'll jump to chapter 8 of Proverbs to see the fourth kind. But here in the book of Proverbs, there are four different kinds of people described. This is how God sees individuals in one of these four categories. How long, you simple ones? A good translation might be, you simpletons. Will you love simplicity? So that's the first category. Simpletons, simple ones. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So we have fools and scorners. The other two of the three in this passage, jump to Proverbs 8 and verse 33. This is the one that I want to be used to describe me. And God does describe certain human beings with this description. And so it's possible, and I want God to do this work in me, but I need to understand how that can be a reality. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. So this is the four: simple ones, fools, scorners, and wise. Now throughout the book of Proverbs, the first three, simple, foolish, scoffer, or scorner, are described also with another adjective, wicked. And then the wise are described as righteous. So the book of Proverbs is a constant contrast between the wicked and the righteous, between these three other kinds of people, the simpleton, fool, scorner, contrasted with the wise. Now, when we read these terms, the first application is to contrast between those that are saved and those that are not saved. That's a pretty clear contrast between the wicked and the righteous, those that have accepted God's remedy for sin are righteous. Those who reject it remain in their wickedness. However, there are many lessons that we can learn as Christians. And can I see the hands of all those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, so I think that's 100%. And so I think it will be more profitable for us this morning to understand the lessons that apply to us as Christians of contrasting between the wicked and the righteous. A believer in Christ who rejects the instruction of God's word, who rejects the authority of God's word, can conduct themselves wickedly in a way that does not please the Lord, in a way that is not of faith. And the Apostle Paul tells us, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that's wickedness. We don't often think or use that term about Christians, but it is applicable when we look at the teaching of Scripture. Or we can conduct ourselves wisely, righteously. We can do what is right in God's sight in every circumstance, in every situation. And that is God's desire for us. A believer who rejects the Word of God in any area of their life, they're going to live foolishly and suffer the consequences in this life, not enjoy all the blessings of the gospel, peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable. Have you run into some Christians that just aren't joyous? Some that are just downright miserable? Some that kind of make you miserable just being around them? Now, why is that? Aren't they saved? Well, if they've come to accept Jesus as their Savior, yeah. But why do some Christians enjoy the blessings of the gospel now and some don't? And then that will have an impact on eternity as well, as far as the fullness of the reward and the fullness of the inheritance. God wants us to be a wise Christian, not a simpleton, not a spiritual simpleton, not a fool, and certainly not a scoffer at truth. So what kind of Christian are you? You ever had anybody ask you that? Sometimes we ask people, are you a Christian? Maybe sometimes if they say yes, we ought to say, well, what kind of Christian are you? It might get you punched in the nose, but but it is a legitimate question, and one we should at least ask ourselves. How do we know how God describes us? What kind of person do we fall in that category? Well, the Word of God is a mirror, and as we look into it, we can see, first of all, God. We can see Jesus Christ. We can see what He's like and what He wants us to be like. But the Word of God will also reveal ourselves to us. So if you want to see how to describe yourself, stand and look in the mirror of the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 in the New Testament and ask ourselves, is it really possible for God to describe us as wise? Is it possible for us to be like Jesus Christ? Because if you don't believe it, then you're not going to yield to the process. But when you understand and believe what God says in His Word about you, about Himself and about you, then by faith you can surrender to the process. You can quit making excuses for yourself. I can quit making excuses for myself. And I can simply let God do what He said He would do. But there is a matter, especially as a child of God, there is a matter of surrender. God's not going to just beat you over the head and make you do what He wants you to do. Our relationship, our walk, our fellowship with God is to be based on love and obedience. And apart from that, there is no reward. The whole 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, isn't that what it teaches us? You can do a lot of wonderful things, but if you don't have love, it is absolutely of no value. So God wants us to yield to this process. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We look into a mirror and see the glory of God. Well, where do you see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is that revealed to us? The Word of God. So this is the mirror that we're looking into. And as we look into it, and we'll find out it's not enough just to look. James will tell us that. But that's where you start. You look into the Word of God. You see what Jesus is like, and you see what you are like. And then as you surrender to the process that God wants to begin in your heart, you'll be changed from glory to glory to glory. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that when you accept Jesus Christ, you are immediately made new, a new creature in Christ. Recently, this week, talking with an individual that was understanding, asking, if I get saved, well, do I have to change how I think? Well, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you immediately receive the very life of Christ, and you are new. You are part of a new race of men. You are born again, and you have the very eternal seed of the Word of God implanted in you. It's a miracle. I can't explain it. I can't show it to you. But it is something the Word of God says is true. You're new. But that doesn't mean that those that have been born again and that have been made new, that they immediately start doing and saying and everything that they're supposed to do. The inward work is instantaneous. You have everything you need as a child of God by simply being a child of God. But now this is where the love and the obedience comes in. Are you going to let God use that new life within you to begin to show outwardly? When it shows outwardly, then we go to Romans chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me. Here we see two different aspects of the same work of salvation. Every child of God, no matter how spiritual they are or are not, are new creatures. Old things have passed away. That's instantaneous at birth. Romans 12 is a process that takes a lifetime of change. And it has to do with how God describes you, whether a simpleton, a fool, or a scoffer, or a wise child of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, Paul writing to Christians, to believers, I beg of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because He saved you, not in order to save you, but because He mercifully saved you, justified you by faith, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove by your experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This transformation is in our character, our attitudes, our words, and our actions on a daily basis. And it is a change that others should see. Others should see that you're changing in how you think and who you associate with. But that transformation is a process that every child of God must yield to. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible tells us that these changes that will determine how God sees us are a choice that we make and that we as Christians have the ability to make. It is as simple as this. What are you going to get up today and put on? Now, every day, I hope, you get out of bed and you say, what am I going to put on today? Now, there are times when you get to a certain stage in life, sometimes you forget to put stuff on, but that's a whole other story. But hopefully, every day, you get up and you make a choice. What am I going to wear today? You can put on your old raggedy work clothes, holes in, or you can put on your Sunday best like you did today. You have a choice to make. As a child of God, do you realize it's the same with your character, your words, your attitudes? You have a choice. You could put on the life of Christ and its habits, its conduct, its virtues, or you can put on the old dirty flesh and its actions and attitude. The problem is, too many times we just roll out of bed and whatever happens, happens. But that's not, as Christians, we are to be a people of purpose. We're not just to wander in the wilderness like the unbelieving Jews. We are to live with a purpose. Jesus is coming. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared to rule and reign with him. And so this life matters, and it's not just pie in the sky someday. How I act and react in every circumstance will determine whether I'm a fool, a simpleton, a scoffer, or one who's wise and will enjoy the prosperity both in this life and in eternity of doing and knowing and doing the will of God. Colossians 3, 8 to 11. It's a choice. You put it on. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So there's the two aspects, the provisional and the practical. You are a new creature in Christ. Now today, live like one. Choose to put off the works of the flesh and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Every Christian can put on Christ and his virtues daily. We can be changed from glory to glory daily. And others should see that transformation. They can't see that new creation life that was given you when you were born, but they can see the transformation that takes place on a daily basis. All right, but how do these changes take place? We referred to James, if you want to turn to James chapter 1. Just in summary, if you don't get anything else, and you want to be described as a wise person, a wise believer, God has given us two powerful tools to do that. The first one is the Word of God, the Bible, sound doctrine. The second one is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. By the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit, I can live a godly life. I can be a wise believer and enjoy the benefits of such wisdom. It's not enough just to go around and boast, well, God thinks I'm wise. The reason we want to be wise is because it leads to the fullness of the blessing of God for time and for eternity. James 1, verse 21 through 25. This is the process. You want to be wise? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Again, a choice, putting it off. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save or deliver your souls. Not just for salvation from hell, but to deliver. The lust of the flesh wars against the soul, But the Word of God can deliver your souls from the attacks of the lust of the flesh. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. There's that mirror again, looking into the Word of God. For he observes himself, he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But if he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Why? Because he'll be wise. So the Word of God. Now Galatians 5, we have the second powerful tool, and you need them both. He gave them both, so I think he knows we need them both. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says. We need to apply it. But it's not enough just to try to apply it in our own strength. You can't in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the things that please God. These are the things that will make you wise. Actually, these are the benefits of being wise. Anybody lack these things? Is there areas where these things are lacking in your life? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, the provisional and the practical. I live in the Spirit. I've been born again. I have eternal life. I will never die. I will never die in the Spirit. That concept is foreign to God's plan. I live in the Spirit because I'm a child of God. Now the question is, am I walking in the Spirit? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So our attitude toward the Word of God, our attitude toward the Holy Spirit and His work will determine how God describes us as His child. Are we simple, foolish, scoffer, or wise? Let's go back to Proverbs 1 and see the list again. And look into the mirror of God's Word and see if any of these things apply to us. Now, I'm not preaching to anyone. Well, let's put that another way. I'm not preaching at anyone. I'm preaching to everybody. I'm preaching to myself. But it is important to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And so let's look at some of the simple, clear instructions. So the first one is a simpleton, spiritual simpleton. We need to understand the contrast between how the word simple is used in Proverbs and how it's used in the New Testament. Because Paul tells us that we should be characterized by simplicity that's in Christ in the New Testament. Now, when Paul talks about simplicity in the New Testament, he's talking about a singleness of purpose. And such simplicity is pleasing to God. We are to have the single purpose of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, basically, is what it boils down to. So in that description, in the New Testament thought of simplicity, it's a positive thing, and we should have our life narrowed down to the simplicity that's in Christ of, I want to please Him. I want His will, and I want to do His will. So that's a positive thing when it's used in the New Testament. How it's used in the Proverbs is almost a contrast to the New Testament use. It's almost the opposite. Book of Proverbs, simplicity means to believe anything and everything that you are told. See, the opposite of singleness. I want to know what God says, and I want to do what He said. One who is a spiritual simpleton believes anything they're told. Everything they're told. Whatever they embrace as good and right things that they're told, no matter who the source is. You know any Christians like that? Yeah. I like Wiersbe's definition of a simpleton. He says this, and I'll use his definitions for each of these. The simple are the naive people who believe everything because they don't have convictions about anything. What they think is sophisticated tolerance, we hear that, don't we, is only spiritual ignorance. because they lack the ability to discriminate between truth and error. That's a spiritual simpleton. Are there Christians like that? Absolutely. There are a lot of Christians like that. I'm going to read you. If you want to write down the reference, you can, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read you some Proverbs that refer to the simple and give us a description. So again, we're looking in the Word of God. We're looking at ourselves. Does any of this apply to me? And if it does, I want God to change that description. Proverbs 14 and verse 15 says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." Proverbs 7 and verse 7 says, "And saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding." The simple are devoid of understanding. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." This is a description of those that are simple. Believe everything. If you want to be wise, it has to come down to the New Testament simplicity of man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have only one source of truth, and it's not AGF, it's not America, it's not science, it's not philosophy, it's not my family, it's not my boss, it's not my career. You know what the only source of truth is for me? The Word of God. If it says it, that's it. That settles the matter. But I'm not going to believe it. It's foolish. It's dangerous to be a spiritual simpleton. As a child of God, and there's so much. A Christian who is a spiritual simpleton, he is vulnerable to all of the winds of doctrine that there are within Christendom today. They'll believe anything. "Oh, that sounds good. I want to do that for a while until I get tired of that. And then, that sounds good. I'm going to go to this church and try that. That sounds good. Let's do that." And they fly from church to church and experience to experience and up and down and up and down. They're spiritual simpletons. But they're also vulnerable to what the world tells them. But it's dangerous to believe that certain behaviors are good and right simply because somebody tells you it's okay. It's dangerous. Especially when the Bible tells you that no, it's not good. It's not right. It's foolish to believe that we evolved from monkeys because the scientists tell us that we did. A spiritual simpleton believes that. But my source of truth tells me that God created everything from nothing. I believe that. Now the world looks at me as a simpleton. That's okay. God has chosen the foolish ones like me out of the world to confound the wise. Some of the most intelligent, brilliantly minded people in the world are spiritual simpletons. But I can be wise because God has let me into the very counsel of the Almighty God, the one who created everything from nothing. He brought me into his inner circle, into his secret place, and he says, "Doug, I'm going to tell you about myself. I'm going to tell you about my plans and my purposes." Who am I? David said that on occasion. Who am I that the Lord would even take notice of me, let alone let me in on all of this glorious wisdom? Saints, may we not take it for granted. But such wisdom doesn't come from listening to everybody that's saying something. The only reason you should listen to what I'm saying, and the only reason you should, is when I'm speaking the Word of God. His Word. Search it, make sure it's there. Make sure I'm not making it up. You search out for yourself. But if you find it to be true, that's what you cling to and silence all the other voices. A fool. Wiersbe describes a fool this way. The English words fool and folly come from the Latin follis, which means bellows. It also described a person's puffed up cheeks. Follis indicates that a fool is a windbag, somebody full of air but lacking in substance. Fools may look like giants, but when the wind is taken out of them, they shrink dramatically and reveal that they're really just pygmies. Fools believe, a simpleton believes everything, everybody tells him. A fool believes himself. He knows what's right. He's going to do what he knows is best for him. So he believes in himself. In the book of Proverbs, in the Hebrew, there's actually three different words that are used for fool. None of them are good. I don't want any of them to be used to describe me. The first one is means to be dull or stupid, stubborn. The second one means a corrupt fool, one who is morally perverted and unreasonable. And then the last one, probably the most common one in Hebrew, is to be brutish, like a stubborn animal, like a donkey. Are you a fool? I'll read the references in Proverbs that describes how a fool conducts himself. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I don't want to hear it. I already know. I don't want to hear it. Proverbs 1:22. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. Now, we're talking about Christians, remember. We know the world. This is their attitude. But are there Christians like this concerning truth? Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating," that is, one who talks excessively and pointlessly. I know some Christians like that. "But a prating fool will fall." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 29:11, "A fool vents all his feelings." Now, I'm just saying, are you looking in the mirror? Are you seeing anything that, that kind of looks familiar? "But a wise man holds them back." Proverbs 14:9, lastly, for the fool. "Fools mock at sin." Let's not judge one another. There's nothing wrong with sin. "But among the upright there is favor." So a fool is one who stubbornly goes his own way, thinking he knows what's best for his life. He's full of hot air. He thinks he's strong, but there's no substance to him. I don't know how many times I've heard when giving counsel to some, "This is my life. I'm going to live it how I want to. I know what the Bible says." You ever had a Christian tell you that? "I know what the Bible says, but my situation's different." Well, I'm sorry, but you're full of hot air. You're a fool. If those are your responses to the Word of God, when it is clearly presented. The fool does not accept the authority of the Word of God, basically. I know how to live my life. I know what's best for me. The sooner, saints, that we realize, I don't know how to run my own life, that's the first step to being wise. But if you think you already know it, even in natural things, I've dealt with people either working on the job when I was working in a custom mill shop, building windows from scratch, tried to teach someone how to do it. "I know how to do it. I know how to do it." "Okay, go ahead. Do it your way." And when it was all done, of course, we had to tear it apart and do it again. God has children like that. I can be like that. I don't want to be. I don't want to be full of hot air. I have to accept I don't know how to run my own life. I'm not that intelligent. I'm just not that smart. But I've been let into the one who gave me this life. He knows how it's supposed to function. He knows how it's supposed to prosper. I'm going to go to him and see what he has to say about every circumstance and situation in my life. Then I'll be wise and not a fool. Then we have the scoffer, the worst of the three. Wiersbe describes a scoffer this way: "Scorners think they know everything, and anybody who tries to teach them is only wasting time. Scorners can't find wisdom even if they seek for it, because learning God's truth demands a humble mind and an obedient will. What scorners lack in knowledge, they make up for in arrogance. Instead of sensibly discussing a matter with those who could teach them, they only sneer at truth and deny it." I'll give you the references here. Proverbs 14:6, "A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it." Proverbs 21:24, "A proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride." Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself." Well, "Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you." You ever tried to instruct a fellow Christian and it didn't turn out too well? Could be you were dealing with a scoffer. Proverbs 13:1, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 19:29, judgments are prepared for scoffers. Scoffers are the worst of the lot. They aggressively reject truth. Now, the fool just thinks he already knows it. It's not that he's rejecting truth. I've already got it. But the scoffer, the scorner, he aggressively rejects truth, and not only that, he begins to attack those who stand for truth. They're cruel with their attacks. You ever had a Christian make fun of you for the fact that you believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? I'm talking about Christians now. I've had people call me names because I preach ranks in the resurrection. And in case you don't know it, this is a cult and I'm a cult leader, according to some. Not because there's evidence of cult tactics, but because they rejected ranks in the resurrection. And they saw it for something that it's not. And so they scoffed at it. But not only did they just reject the teaching, they start attacking those who teach it. That's a scoffer. There are Christians like that. Saints, I don't want to be one of those. I don't want God to have to describe me that way. I want to receive every scrap of truth He has for me. I don't care how silly the world thinks it is. I don't care how foolish the rest of Christendom thinks it is. If it's of God, I want it. It really is that simple for me. There is a simplicity in Christ that is something that we should all desire. That's not the Old Testament simpleton. But I want what God has for me, and I want it all that He has for me. And that's not arrogance. Again, some who reject that there is a God's best, they will make fun of that last statement. I want all of God's... Oh, you're just arrogant, Doug. No. It's arrogant to reject what God's love has provided for you. Jesus died on the cross that I might sit in the throne with Him. For me to say, I don't care about that? You tell me which one's arrogance. I want to humbly accept all that His grace has provided for me. The last one, to be wise. I don't want to be described as those first three. So how am I going to be described as a wise man? To be wise means that you are one who uses knowledge in a way that leads to success. So wisdom is more than just knowing stuff. So we're not just talking about parroting doctrine. All right, well, I have to learn all this stuff that Doug says, and so I can repeat it. And no, that's not wise at all. In fact, that's foolish. That could very easily, even though I speak truth, even if I'm preaching the Word of God, if you simply take what I say because I say it, you could be a spiritual simpleton. But no, you want to search it out and see if it's God's Word. And so it's not a matter of just knowing stuff, but it's a matter of applying it in a way that is successful in doing the will of God. That's what I want. The individual who skillfully and successfully uses the knowledge of what life is all about is one who humbly fears the Lord and surrenders to His will. Proverbs 1 and verse 5, just a couple. I'll give you these quickly. Proverbs 1, 5, a wise man will hear and increase in wisdom. Proverbs 10, 8, the wise in heart will receive commands. Proverbs 10, 14, wise people store up knowledge. Again, are you looking in the mirror? Are you saying, oh, does that describe me? Proverbs 11, 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs 14, 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Proverbs 16, 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. You teach yourself how to talk? Proverbs 10, 25. The righteous has an everlasting foundation. The fool is blown away with every wind of doctrine, but the righteous have an everlasting foundation. So, ask yourself, in the light of these scriptures, in the light of standing in front of the mirror, do you hear and listen to teachings and instructions from the Word of God and those who proclaim the Word of God? Does it matter? Do you listen? Do you understand its value? Then do you put those things into practice? Do you obey the commands of God's grace, the instruction of the Word of God concerning what you should and shouldn't do? Do you store up knowledge in your heart by studying the Word of God? Or are you like so many Christians that The only time you hear the word of God is when you happen to be in church. If you do, you're not wise. Store it up in your heart. Study it, meditate on it, think about it, allow it to change you. Do you seek to win others to Christ? Those who understand the importance and the value of what we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you share that treasure with others? If you don't, you're not wise. That's what the Bible says. Do you run away from the things that God says aren't good for you? I think of Joseph, tempted to adultery, almost forced to adultery, and he ran out of there and left his coat in her hands. And then I've heard Christians say, "Well, Doug, you weren't there. You didn't know. I couldn't help it." Run! Be wise. You can run from those things. Do you hide the word of God in your heart? Do you let it govern your mouth and your actions and your feet and your hands? Paul talked about the members of this body being members of righteousness, servants of righteousness. If you do these things, you're wise. If you don't, you're not so wise. You're not going to enjoy the benefits of wisdom, not in this life and not in eternity. Let's close with Ephesians 5 this morning. How does God describe you? Do you care? Do you want to be described as a wise Christian? The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that we can and should be wise. That the things that were described for us in the book of Proverbs and all through the Word of God should characterize our life. Ephesians 5:15-18. See then that you walk, live circumspectly, uprightly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, that is, buying up the opportunities. This life has a purpose. It is in preparation for eternity. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Word of God. Here's the two tools. The first one, know the will of God. Know the Word of God. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or waste, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the second tool. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about just a one-time experience, which is essential. But I've seen it too many times where people make just one experience at an altar to make that their goal in Christian living. And then once that's accepted, once that's done, then we're good. What a great mistake. What a waste that is. You should seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That is a miracle that comes from God with the gift that He gives. We're talking about a gift. We're talking about a miracle that has nothing to do with your self-effort. Has everything to do with a surrendered heart. Accept the gift of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But there's a reason for the gift. And that's to empower you to do the will of God, to change your life. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So may we desire for God to describe us as wise. Let's have a song in closing.